We're turning to several passages this morning. We'll end up in one of those, but turn first to Zechariah chapter 12. Just one verse I want to read from that prophecy, Zechariah chapter 12, and then put a finger in Jude, the book of Jude, which only has one chapter, of course. And then we're going to land in Romans chapter 8. We'll read a verse from Zechariah 12, verse from Jude, and then a portion from Romans chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, the Lord says, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his holy son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now I'll turn to Jude, please. Verse 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And finally, chapter 8 of Romans, verse 26. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And we'll end our reading there and trust the Lord to add His own blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Could we bow our heads in prayer, please, for a moment? Let's ask the Lord for His help. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we need Thy help. We need grace. And Thou art the one who has promised to give the grace that Thy people need. Thou hast said to come boldly to Thy throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dear Lord, we're here, therefore, at Thy throne of grace. And we ask Thee that Thou wilt pour out upon us the Spirit of grace and, yes, of supplication. We ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher this day. May He exalt Thy Son in our midst. Turn our eyes upon His glory and grace. Give to us all the truth of Thy Word that will truly change us and transform us into Christ Himself. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. The text I want to use as my springboard this morning for all that I'm going to say is found in verse 26 of chapter 8 of Romans. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself," or should read, Himself, "maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." In many ways, my message this morning is an extension of the subject we were considering together last Lord's Day morning about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. You recall that we looked at His work as the comforter of the Lord's people. Christ told His disciples before His departure, He would send them another comforter. It means another of the same kind, not of a different kind, but another of the same kind, another like Himself. The word that the Lord Jesus used in the original language was parakletos. You know the word paraclete. One that is called alongside of another in order to help him, to assist, to aid. My emphasis in that message was on how the Holy Spirit comes to the Lord's people in order to ease, lessen their misery, their grief that has been caused by suffering, and to impart to them a sense of peace and joy. When that happens, you and I are comforted. When the Holy Spirit, in the various ways in which we mentioned, comes to us, eases our misery, our hurt, our pain, our worry, our fear, our suffering, and infuses in us, if I can put it like that, this sense of peace and joy, we find real comfort. So the main thought in his role of comforter last week was that of consolation. But that is not the only way in which the Spirit of God acts as the paraclete of Christians. You will see that when you look at the way that John uses the same Greek term used by Christ to describe the Holy Spirit. This time in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a paraclete, it reads, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The translators chose the word, obviously, paraclete or advocate instead of comforter for that word paraclete because John was dealing with sin in the lives of God's people. He was dealing with the breaking of the law of God. And when that happens, both Satan and your conscience begin to loudly accuse you and charge you with guilt. And there is a need, therefore, for that guilt to be addressed. As I said last week, what though the accuser roars of ills that I have done, I know them all and thousands more, Jehovah findeth none. Or, though that restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge my God refuses. Christ has answered with His blood. That's the advocacy. That's the paraclete that helps us deal with those legal accusations that come to us from Satan and from our own conscience that would rob us of that peace and that joy that God intends us to have in this world. And so He's like an advocate in a courtroom, pleading our case on our behalf. So we come back to Romans 8:26. While there's a different Greek word used in our text, and we'll get to that in a moment, it still carries this idea of one who comes alongside and helps as an advocate, as an intercessor. Intercessor. Paul writes in verse 26 that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, and the Spirit itself, or Himself, maketh intercession for us. He helps us by interceding for us. That's the idea. He helps us by interceding for us. It is this special area in which the Holy Spirit works as our advocate. This vital area where His help is so deeply needed that must take our attention this morning. And that area is the area of prayer. The area of prayer. In speaking of the exercise of prayer, James Buchanan, one of the Church of Scotland's greatest divines in the 19th century, said that it is, I quote, the greatest work, the highest and holiest service of the soul. The exercise of prayer is the greatest work, the highest and holiest service of the soul. When you take the time to stop and think that God set up a throne of grace to which sinners of every ilk may come, that the helpless, that those that are weighed down with burdens of all kinds that those who are friendless, that those who are vile, that those who are guilty would be told by this holy God, come and welcome. Call upon me and I will hear you. It leaves you thinking, what a gracious God, what a gracious God we must have, that He would establish a place of prayer, that He would establish a throne of grace. It is something even more remarkable that God should have made access to this throne of grace possible only by the death of His well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Was there no other way? Was there no other means by which guilty sinners could come and stand in the presence of Jehovah God? There was no other way. The only way it could happen was the way that God deemed it to happen, and that was by giving up His Son to sinners to be crucified. Not only did He, in His goodness and mercy, provide for us a throne of grace, but it is stupendous beyond thought to think that He had to give His own Son up to sinners and the death of the cross that you and I could have a place to go to pray. You ever thought about that? That place that we often take for granted has been bought for us by precious blood. How great must God's desire, how great must be His desire for His people to pray to Him if He would go to such lengths to establish a throne of grace for prayer. But that love of God for the communion of His saints, it goes even deeper than the sending of Christ to dwell on earth for a season. He has sent down His Spirit to dwell in our souls forever. And one of the great reasons He has done this is so that the Holy Spirit can help us to pray. He wants us to pray. So much so that, yes, I'll give my Son to open up a place to which they can come and call upon me, but I'll also send my Holy Spirit into them, who will help them to pray, because I want them to pray, and they will pray. But it seems to me that there's a greater wonder still. Even though the triune God has done all of this so that His people can draw near to Him in prayer, so few Christians seem to engage in true, meaningful, consistent prayer. That God has done all of this, and yet so few pray. Why? Why is consistent and earnest and effectual prayer such a challenge to God's people? Why is it such a challenge to you and to me? Why do we seem to fail in our prayer closets more than any other area in our Christian life? Why? It can only be because there must be peculiar obstacles, peculiar impediments to prayer. But we must not, and we need not give up. We have an advocate. We have an intercessor that has been given to us particularly for the place of prayer. And so today I want to speak for a few moments on the intercession of the Holy Spirit in prayer. The intercession of the Holy Spirit in prayer. I only have two thoughts. Number one, prayer is a problem for every Christian. Prayer is a problem for every Christian. I don't hear any amens, but I'm just gathering by the silence that you're confessing, yep, I've got a problem. Note Paul's use of the personal pronouns in verse 26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. He's not simply saying there that prayer is a problem for you Christians in Rome. He says that prayer is a problem for us. It's a problem for you and it's a problem for me. Here was the mighty Apostle Paul. That man who was so blessed by God, so mightily used by God, who lived so close to God, yet Paul could say that I have infirmities in prayer. I, just like you, have problems when it comes to praying. Paul had problems. We all have these infirmities when it comes to this matter of prayer. What are they? Perhaps I'd be more accurate to ask, what is it? Since in the original text, it's not in the plural. Infirmities is not plural, it's singular. Infirmity. What is this infirmity? What is this weakness? Because that's what the word means. It means two words, ah, without strength, weakness. What is this weakness that we all have when it comes to this matter of prayer? It involves two things. Weakness in the matter of prayer. Weakness in the manner of prayer. First, we all have a problem when it comes to knowing what we should pray for. What? That's the matter. What we should pray for. We know not what to pray for as we ought. The key phrase there is, as we ought. It means, as is needed, as is necessary. There's something necessary we ought to be asking God for, something that's needful in a particular set of circumstances, and we don't know what it is. We don't know what we should be asking God for or what God should be doing. You know, it's not that the Bible, Paul doesn't mean this here, it's not that the Bible doesn't give us ample things as far as the subject matter for prayer. It is chock full of things that we are to be praying for, asking God to give us. That's not the issue. But our ignorance in this case involves asking for the right things in a particular set of circumstances, the things for which we need to ask God, things that would be in accordance with His will. And we have this weakness. We don't always know what we should be asking God for. John makes it clear that getting answers to prayer in his own epistle is dependent on praying according to the will of God. Getting the matter right. That's about the matter. What we're asking God to do. John says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. There's the key. It's according to His will. Our problem is, well, what is the will of God? What should I be asking God for? Here I am facing a decision, facing a trial, a trouble, and I don't know what to ask God to do to help me. Paul didn't know what the will of God was. Paul. He did not know what the will of God was when he asked Him to take away the thorn in his flesh, did he? 3 times he prayed, take away the thorn. You're not praying according to my will, Paul. It is not my will to take away your thorn. What is my will is that you keep that thorn and pray for the grace to help you bear it. Paul. Paul. Was not asking for the right thing. His point on his prayer list, if he had one, it was wrong. There are things on our prayer lists that could well be wrong. We're asking God to do something, and it's not according to His will. We have weakness. The mother of James and John had a prayer request. They had the privilege of actually going to the Son of God directly right there in flesh and bones and talk to Him. She prayed that her two boys would be able to sit on the left and the right hand of Christ when He came into His kingdom. She was out of line. She wasn't praying according to the will of God. Elijah, the mighty prophet, was not asking for the right thing when he prayed to God under that juniper tree, "Take my life. I don't want to go on anymore." But not only does this weakness show itself in God's people asking for the wrong things, but in not even knowing what they should be asking God for or to do. That may stem from a lot of things, but it certainly may stem from an ignorance of the Word of God. Just aren't familiar enough, aren't reading the Scriptures enough to be led by the Spirit in the Word of God to know that that would not be according to the will of God, that you're asking for something that's forbidden in Scripture. That could be a reason for it. When it could be from just simply being faced with multiple choices. None of them are bad, per se. None of them are morally wrong. But you don't know which one is best. You're in a quandary. What's the will of God on this? I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what I should be asking God to do. And so we're in a situation and we just don't know. And it presents a problem for us in prayer. We know we've got to pray according to His will. If we don't pray according to His will, He's not going to hear us. We also have a problem when it comes to how to pray aright. That's the manner of prayer. The disciples of Christ, you recall in Luke chapter 11, in the very first verse said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." That statement was made at the end of watching and hearing the Lord Jesus pray. They saw that the way in which He prayed was so different in the way that they prayed. His manner of praying was different than their manner of praying. And they wanted to pray in that manner. They wanted to pray just like the Lord. It's good, you know. I like that spirit. To say, you know, the way I pray needs improvement. How I approach God, how I call upon Him. My whole frame of heart. All of that needs improvement. For we have this weakness and this problem in prayer that it's not just that we don't know what to pray, we just often don't know how we should pray. We all experience infirmity here, do we not? We're very clear on one thing. We know that in order for prayer to be answered, it's got to be in faith. That's a manner of praying. Got to pray in faith, right? Didn't James make that very clear? That if that man is doubting when he prays, let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord because he's doubting while he's asking? We know that without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God in prayer must believe that He is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But how often do you and I find ourselves praying in this manner? Unbelief. We say the words, we make the petitions, but there is no faith in operation. There's no confidence in our soul that we've got the ear of God that He's actually listening to us pray, that we'll have the petitions we ask of Him. The whole time we're questioning, doubting. We also know that we are to pray with desire. In Mark 11:24, Christ said to His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Notice the desire. That word, that particular Greek word, is many times translated pray. In its simple form, it means ask, but it's put right beside the word prayer. In this case, means bowing in worship of God. And so it has this idea of craving something, longing for it. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Craving, fervent, zealous, intense, really, really wanting it, not just saying it, because it's a good thing to pray for, not pleading, not wanting it so badly. And it's reflected in how we pray. I've told you folks again and again, and you know it well, when your child wants something badly from you, you notice it in how they ask for it. But how often would we have this weakness? The heart is cold. It's anything but fervent. The desire is weak, if there at all. We have a problem in prayer. What to pray and how. But that leads me to my second point, and that is the Holy Spirit's intercession is God's answer to our problems in prayer. The Holy Spirit's intercession is God's answer to our problems in prayer. Paul says that while it is true that we all of us have weakness when it comes to knowing what to pray for and how to pray, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us. That word helpeth, it's a very striking word. It's a double compound word in the original language. It means to lay hold of something along with someone else. To come alongside and lay hold of something along with somebody else. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. One other time. The disciples have come to the house of Martha and Mary for a dinner. And you know where Mary is, of course. Mary is at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to Him teaching. Martha's bustling about in the kitchen trying to get the meal ready. And Martha says to the Lord in that scene, bid her that she help me. There's our same word. Tell her to come alongside and lay hold of this burden that I have of trying to fix a meal for all these people. What a glorious picture of the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit in our weakness in prayer. He takes hold of our burden. He takes hold of our weakness right at the place and helps us to bear it. Paul says that help is in the form of intercession. He comes to us and intercedes. He intervenes and He, as the advocate, pleads with groanings which cannot be uttered. We'll get to that later on. It's how He does that work in us and through us that I want to turn your attention to just now. How does He help us with this problem we have in prayer, with this infirmity, this weakness, knowing what and how to pray? First, He stirs us up to pray. He will do that. You've got the Holy Ghost in you. One thing I will tell you, I will promise you, He will stir you up to pray. That's why the Puritans said a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. That's why they kept repeating that truth. They knew that the Word of God teaches a man in whom the Spirit of God dwells. He has been sent forth into their hearts crying, Abba, Father. He will pray. And the Holy Ghost will stir that man to pray. Zechariah 12, verse 10, we read that this morning. God said He would pour out on His people the Spirit of grace and supplication. Now, that was a prophecy about the day of Pentecost. Men began to call upon the Lord to be saved. That was the first time they really prayed in all their life. That's the first real prayer you offer, Lord, save me. It was the Holy Ghost that was poured out upon them that stirred them to seek the Lord in prayer and cry to Him to save them. That's when your prayer life started one day, the day when the Spirit of God stirred you to pray to God and ask for forgiveness and ask for pardon. That's when your prayer life began, when the Holy Ghost came into your soul and you prayed for the first time. We would have never had any desire, no heart desire to pray, had not the Holy Ghost stirred us to seek the Lord. Paul said, there's none that seek after God. No, not one. It's not there in man. He may say prayers, but those aren't the prayers I'm talking about. Those are man-made prayers. I'm talking about Spirit-authored prayers. I'm talking about praying that's caused by the stirring of the Holy Spirit upon the heart, the mind, and the will. The soul of man. It's been that way ever since. I mean the stirring of the Spirit of God. You and I, if it hasn't been for the stirring of the Holy Ghost, you and I would have stopped praying a long time ago. He's the one that draws us out in prayer. That's especially so when we are weighed down with trouble, afflictions, trials, burdens. Remember, please, that the context of verse 26 in Romans 8 is the sufferings of God's people. The natural response to suffering and trial and affliction, the natural response is to turn away from God. But it's in the midst of the deep suffering that the child of God turns to the Lord in prayer like never before. Why? Because the Holy Ghost intercedes. The Holy Ghost stirs him to pray. And that child of God, with the affliction, with the trial, with the burden, feels compelled, I have got to go to the Lord to pray. Why is that? You watch what men do. You watch what the unregenerate do. You watch what the lost do when affliction comes rushing into their lives. It embitters them. They get mad. They get angry at God. The child of God in whom the Spirit of God dwells uses that very burden to draw him out to the throne of grace. Was it Charnock, the old Puritan, who said, all the stones that did fly about Stephen's head did but knock him closer to Christ? You talk about being in a rough spot, stones flying at you. You want to know what Stephen did? He prayed. He prayed. How does he stir us up? Well, you know, you could be here a long time in looking at how the Spirit of God stirs His people up to pray, but let me suggest a few. First, sometimes it is simply through opening our eyes to see our poverty. Opening our eyes to see our poverty. We can be found, just like the church at Laodicea, thinking we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and no one. But then the Spirit, through countless ways, begins to open our eyes to see that really we are wretched and we are miserable and we're poor and we're blind and we're naked. We've got a problem with pride like everybody else. And we get these skewed views of ourselves and we think we're doing so well, we're so good. And people should bow down to us. And people should follow us and look to us. And that we're right. And everybody else is off. And everybody else is wrong. And no one else, I mean, I've got it together. And let me tell you something about a Christian in that state. He's not praying. And he might be saying words, But he's not praying. You see, a humble man knows his poverty. He knows his weakness. He's very acquainted with it. And it moves him to pray to God. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, humble me. Rest assured that a man will never seek the Lord until he feels his need of the Lord. The more we feel our need of Him, the more we pray. The less aware we are of our bankruptcy, of our poverty, of our nothingness, the less we pray. So the Holy Ghost stirs us to pray by opening our eyes to see our want. Sometimes He stirs us to pray by convicting us of our sins. That's what happened at Pentecost. He was poured out. And these Jews who were very religious, who thought that they were already in the kingdom of God because they were the children of Abraham, all of a sudden, they're crying out, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved? We're lost. We thought we were all right, but we're lost." He convicted them of sin in their life. And they prayed. And He does the same thing to those who are saved. He still comes and convicts us of our sins. He opens our eyes to see the wrongs that we have done to Him, the wrongs we have done to others. And He comes and shows us the crimes that we have committed against God. And it leaves us with such a burden that nothing but going to God and confessing to Him will lift the burden. You've got to get to Him to pray, to confess your sin. The Holy Ghost convicts of sin because God wants your fellowship. He wants you to live near Him, and you can't live near Him dragging about your unconfessed sin. So what's He do? You begin to feel the misery and the guilt, and you reach a point where you say, "I have got to go tell the Lord. I'm sorry." Come, you husbands and wives, just for a moment. You've had a falling out. It could only go for so long. You've got to get it right. One of you, as usually one, for whatever reason, one of you says, "I don't want this to be like this anymore." And that person goes and seeks the other spouse and says, "Honey, I'm sorry." Do you see how, even in that sense, the conviction of the wrong that was done led that individual to seek to make it right, to confess it, lifted to the higher realm of prayer? The Holy Ghost brings that conviction, and you've got to pray. You can't go on so long. You've got to confess it. Was that not what David said in Psalm 32? Listen to his words. Listen to this man of God. "When I kept silence, I wasn't praying." Is that your case, child of God? You've been keeping silent. You've not been praying. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Conviction was there. He lived with it for months until he said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." I prayed. I was silent, but I couldn't go on anymore. I prayed. The Holy Ghost stirred David up through convicting of his sin. Often the Holy Spirit stirs us to pray by revealing to us the love that Christ has for our souls. He reminds us in so many ways. He reminds us of Christ's cross. He reminds us of the suffering that He endured that we might be His. He reminds us of His long suffering with us, how Christ has borne with us time and again when we have gone away from Him and we have in essence denied Him, just like Peter. Until that time, as He did with Peter, there's a spot there when Peter's out there among the worldlings, so to speak, and there is Jesus in the judgment hall, and somehow their paths crossed, and Christ looked and turned at Peter, and Peter looked and turned at Him. And he went out and wept bitterly. And he prayed. You've done that. You've denied the Lord in essence.
Amen.
And how long-suffering Jesus has been with you. How patient He's been with you. He's never once denied you. And that breaks your heart when you see it. The Holy Ghost makes you see it. He reminds you of the Lord's pity for you. Love is full of pity. And He breaks you. The love of Christ drives you to go to talk to Him. Such love as this. I want to hold fellowship with Him. I want to live near Him. I want to call upon Him. I don't want to spend my days, all my hours, simply speaking to other people and only having a few words for this Savior who loves me. Just a few words, is that all you have for Him? Just 5 minutes, is that all you have for Him? Now, when the Holy Spirit reveals the love of Christ to you, you've got more than 5 minutes for Him. You want to spend time in His presence. And the time gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Sometimes He stirs us to pray by withdrawing a sense of His presence in our lives. We slight Him. We ignore His pleadings. We ignore His leadings. We ignore the means of grace. We ignore the Word. We ignore the throne of grace. And so, we, to take the words of the Apostle, we quench Him. And we grieve Him. And we lose the conscience sense, because of that, we lose the conscience sense of the Lord's presence in our lives. And you may go on for a little while like that, but there comes the point in time, just like the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, that we go looking for Him because we miss Him. We miss the Lord. Sawest thou Him whom my soul loveth? Lord, I haven't prayed in so long. I don't sense Your presence in my life. Where are You, Lord? And we go praying. It's often the case the Holy Spirit, just simply and directly, creates a desire to pray. Just that simple. You can't explain it. You've just got to get to your knees and pray. You've just got to pray. There's a burden for prayer. A real burden for prayer. You want to. You know you need to, but you want to. And so He comes and helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit intercedes, moreover, not only by stirring us to pray, but by strengthening our faith in prayer. And that's one of our big problems, knowing this man and the prophet, we've got to pray in faith. And He comes and He strengthens this weak faith. We know that we have to ask in faith. But we also know all of us struggle with this unbelief in prayer. Especially do we struggle with it when what we see with our eyes and what our logic, our own reasoning powers tell us, that the situation is impossible. And unbelief says there's no point in praying about it. There's no point in asking God to do this, and therefore, because of unbelief, we don't ask Him and we don't pray. And that's where the Holy Ghost steps in. Where did that faith... Let me ask you folks, I trust you know the answer. If you don't, shame on you. Where did that faith come from in the first place? It was created in you by a direct act of the Spirit of God. When you were regenerated, He imparted to you the gift of faith and repentance. You're the workmanship of God. It's a grace. Faith is a grace. The ability to believe in God. The ability to trust in God. To trust in His Word. Is a grace of God freely given. And the one who gave you that grace is the one who will strengthen it. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that you believe according to His mighty power. And therefore, how else is your faith going to be strengthened but by the power of the Holy Spirit who created it in the first place? Now, how does He do that? How does He strengthen our faith? Which will help us in this problem we have in prayer, not believing. Well, first, He takes our focus off of our weaknesses and puts them on Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the first thing. We have got to get our eyes off of ourselves and on to the omnipotent God with whom nothing is impossible. As long as the focus is the situation and ourselves in the situation and the impossibility of the situation, we don't pray. What's the point? You think it's too hard, it's too difficult, you're not going to pray. It's when you begin to believe and your faith is strengthened to believe that this is not too hard for God. My heart's not too hard. My situation's not too hard. You begin to pray. And you'll pray in faith. He enables us, moreover, to believe the Word of God. Enables us to take God at His Word. It's His work. I can't explain that. How can I come to a Word and find the comfort from it? And because I'm sitting there reading it, I believe that. I can't explain it. But I can say I'm sitting there and I believe what He has written. I believe it will be so. The Holy Ghost does that. He enables us to look often to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. You know, brothers and sisters, when we see Christ, our faith is revived. And we believe once again in the power of prayer. From seeing the Lord, our eyes opened. Jesus said, that's why I'm sending Him. He will testify of Me. He will take the things that pertain to Me and reveal them to you. He'll open your eyes. Hard to pray in faith when your eyes are off of Christ. But my, when you see the Lord, there's power. I will believe Him. Jesus will not lie to me. He does something else. He gives us the words and the wisdom to pray by leading us to the Word of God. He brings us back to the Scriptures, and there we read of the things that we need to pray for. There we read of how men of God and women of God actually prayed, the words they brought to God in prayer, and He teaches us, here's what you say in prayer. Here's what you ask God to do. Here's how you pray. Look at this in My Word. It's been put there for your learning. And we are moved to pray. He intercedes. Right in our weakness, He comes. One final thought, and I'm done. The Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. by interceding for us with groans which are inexpressible. That's what the idea is behind which cannot be uttered. Inexpressible. There's much debate, has been for centuries, upon what Paul is actually saying in that verse. Is it that the Holy Spirit takes our groans in prayer? Unutterable groans because we're in the depths of suffering, trouble, that we can't find words to express our desires? Or does the Holy Spirit Himself actually groan in prayer for us and plead for us with groans that only God Almighty understands? Well, just taking this whole section at face value, without trying to crowd out what the Scripture plainly says with my theology, I would have to conclude that Paul is saying the Holy Spirit is groaning in intercessory prayer. Just read the text at face value. In verse 21, the creation groans and travails in pain. In verse 22, we groan within ourselves. Now, verse 26, the Holy Spirit groans. Creation, we as God's people, the Holy Spirit. He Himself, he says, making it so emphatic, He Himself. And the next verse says that God understands the Spirit's groanings. Men have a problem with that because they don't like to think about the Holy Spirit groaning. Really? That's where the theology comes in. Oh, it can't ever be said that the Holy Spirit groans. I read that Christ groaned within Himself outside the grave of Lazarus. What do you read there that halfway through Judges when God told Israel that they had gone into idolatry again and God said, you go call upon your gods and let them save you. And they responded and said, Lord, do what you want with us. We'll put away our gods. Just hear our cry. And it says His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. That's the language of the Holy Spirit. You better believe that Holy Ghost in His deep sympathy, in His pity for us, seeing us in our weakness, not knowing what to pray for, not knowing how to pray aright. I have no problem understanding that He is groaning to God in prayer, groaning in intercession for me. Yes, in words that only God understands. That is my help. Because I don't know what to pray. And I don't know how to pray. But He does. He's my advocate. That's the point. Advocate. Intercessor. Praying. I've got one in heaven. Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession. But I've got one in me who intercedes. I'm encouraged. I've not been left to figure it out myself. He prays in me. What assurance. What hope. Now, can I give you a word of application? Guard yourself against grieving the Holy Spirit. You need Him so desperately. He does all this, but you can quench His work. You can grieve Him. He's too precious. He's too precious. Too necessary. We need Him. We don't see Christ without Him. We don't pray without Him. We don't have the joy and the comfort of the Holy Ghost without the Holy Ghost. May the Lord write His Word now upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek Him together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee this day in Jesus' name for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was to a saved people that Jesus said, "Shall not your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" We ask Thee, our God, for the Holy Ghost. We ask Thee, Father in heaven, for a deepening of His work in our own souls. We ask Thee that He would more and more stir up us to pray, and this congregation to pray. We pray that He will show us more of our Redeemer, more of Jesus, more of His dying love, more of His power to save and sanctify. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us, we pray. We ask this in our Savior's holy name, and all for His glory. Amen and amen.